I'm now going to invite one of my oldest friends. This is Daniel Donkers. I shared last time that we wouldn't have been friends if it wasn't for his mom. We were both freshmen at a Bible school, and his mom, Ann Donkers, took me aside and said, "Hello, I'd like you to meet my son, Daniel." And I sat down with his parents, and they basically forced a friendship upon us. Yeah. And it stuck. So, I mean, yeah, absolutely. So arranged friendships are a thing. And they work from time to time. And I'm just delighted for you to share with us today. And it's so good to see you. I know you're only in Langley, and yet it does feel like you're in a different country. So, and it's also because we don't do life with Langley people very often. Yeah. But let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Daniel. As he comes and shares with us, we pray your richest blessing upon him. And we pray, God, your call upon us to hear your word and behold wonderful things that you have for us, Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. Thanks, Pastor. Yeah, that's cool. Take that. Great. Well, it's nice to be back with you, everybody. I think I was here sometime last year. And yes, I am thankful for my mom setting me up with this gentleman. We have gone through a lot together, known each other a long time, and it's just cool to be at his church, your church, and to see just what God is doing. It's pretty cool. Just to tell you a little bit about myself, I live in Langley, which does sometimes feel like a different country, but we're right across the bridge, and I work at the Salvation Army Gateway of Hope. So about 7 years ago, I took a break. I was a youth pastor. I took a bit of time off and ended up getting a job at the Gateway of Hope, which is a homeless shelter in Langley. It's the only homeless shelter in Langley, and it is beyond capacity, but we serve what we can. And thought that after a year or two, I would go back into church ministry, and then I kept getting new opportunities. So I was volunteer coordinator, and then I was fundraiser, and then I became chaplain. And just recently in April, I became the operations manager because they decided that who would be better to manage the budget than the person who had the most training in theology. So there you go. So I said yes, and I'm learning all of those wonderful, fun things. And I now lead a team of 5 women. And when I texted my parents to tell them that I'm getting this job, and I accidentally typoed, autocorrect, and it said I lead a team of fine women, which is also true, but it's a team of 5 women. And 2 of them are, they're a very interesting bunch. I won't go into too much detail. But 2 of them are menopausal, and they come into my office and tell me about their changing bodies, and I'm learning a lot. So I'm learning a lot about a lot of things, about finance, humanity, womanhood. It's been great. So I had the opportunity to share yesterday, actually, at my church. I attend Living Waters in Fort Langley, to a group of life group leaders about spiritual gifts. And they gave me the title. I wasn't in love with the title, but it was called The Holy Spirit Isn't Weird, How to Normalize the Spiritual Gifts or the Practice of the Spiritual Gifts in Our Life Group. And I was like, I get what they're getting at. The Holy Spirit's not scary. It's not going to make me cluck like a chicken or quack like a duck or anything. But the Holy Spirit is also uniquely other than us. So it was an interesting experience, but I did love the topic. And I love talking about this idea of like becoming more comfortable with the spiritual gifts in our setting. In our communities. And I know Pastor Dan in August talked about the spiritual gifts in Ephesians. I'm going to be talking a bit from 1 Corinthians. So you get a bit of a double dose, and that'll be fun. So I wanted to share an adapted version with you because they gave me 50 minutes. So not today. So we're not going to do 50 minutes today. Don't worry. We've adapted a little bit. But I thought it was a worthwhile topic to talk about and to share. So the idea of spiritual gifts, I mean, we all have different experiences. We all come from different backgrounds. And so it can bring up a lot of different thoughts and associations. I've noticed increasingly in the Pentecostal church and the POC in the last 10 to 15 years that more and more people are coming from other traditions and they're coming from other experiences. And so it's, there's terms and things that we old-time Pentecostals, I'm only 42, but I'm an old-timer now, throw around that folks from different traditions maybe aren't so familiar with and things like that. So there can be varying levels of comfort as well with spiritual gifts operating in a church community. And it seems like sometimes we're trying to find a balance between two extremes. We don't want to be fearful or avoidant, but we don't want to be over the top and freak people out. So how do we engage with spiritual gifts as a community? Well, I want to start by reading to you. Can I read you a story? Would that be okay? I read to my son. My son is 9, and I read to him pretty much every night. And we read mostly Pokemon. I can't even begin to describe to you how much Pokemon has taken over our lives. We watch the show, we play the game, we read the books. But right now we're reading one called Two Dogs in a Trench Coat. And if you have an elementary, this is not Pokemon. If you have an elementary school age kid, it's so hilarious. It's like this kid and his two dogs want to go to school with him. And so they do the thing where one is on the bottom and one is on the top and they wear a trench coat. And they can talk, I guess. And so they go to school. It's great. Anyways, that's not what we're reading today. I want to read you a passage from the Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Yeah, it's a good book. Just a short passage. So if you're familiar with this story, four children, they've because of the war, they're in the country estate with sort of their crazy uncle, and they're wandering around this big mansion, and they find this wardrobe, like a big dresser, and they go through it into this world called Narnia. And when they get to Narnia, they find out that it's always winter, but never Christmas. And there's this wicked witch, basically, who is in control of Narnia, but Aslan, the lion, is going to come back and make everything right. And so throughout the story, they've met these two talking beavers, totally normal in Narnia, and they're wandering around. They're kind of trying to, on a journey, trying to find where to go next. And they encounter Father Christmas. They encounter Santa, basically, except he's a little more solemn in this book. And so I wanted to read you just a quick passage from here, and I promise you'll understand how it connects. "I've come at last," said he, said Father Christmas. "She has kept me out for a long time, but I've got in at last. Aslan is on the move. The witch's magic is weakening." And Lucy felt running through her that deep shiver of gladness which you only get if you are being solemn and still. "And now," said Father Christmas, "for your presents. There's a new and better sewing machine for you, Mrs. Beaver. I will drop it in your house as I pass." "If you please, sir," said Mrs. Beaver, making a curtsy, "it's locked up." "Locks and bolts make no difference to me," said Father Christmas. "And as for you, Mr. Beaver, when you get home, you will find your dam finished and mended, and all the leaks stopped and a new sluice gate fitted." Mr. Beaver was so pleased that he opened his mouth very wide and then found he couldn't say anything at all. "Peter, Adam's son," said Father Christmas. "Here, sir," said Peter. "These are your presents," was the answer, "and they are tools, not toys. The time to use them is perhaps near at hand. Bear them well." With these words, he handed to Peter a shield and a sword. The shield was the color of silver, and across it there ramped a red lion as bright as a ripe strawberry at the moment when you pick it. The hilt of the sword was of gold, and it had a sheath and a sword belt and everything it needed, and it was just the right size and weight for Peter to use. Peter was silent and solemn as he received these gifts, for he felt they were a very serious kind of present. And the story goes on. He gives the other children their gifts as well, and they are all in the same vein. They're tools, not toys. And I share that passage because I think it's a foundational way of thinking about spiritual gifts as we look at that, that they are tools, not toys. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because he's addressing a church in 1 Corinthians, or the church of Corinth, that takes the opposite view. They tend to take the view that the spiritual gifts that they've received are toys. They're meant to have fun with, and they're meant to exhibit how great I am and exhibit how spiritual we are and to show off and to impress one another. They're impressed with their own spirituality and they're showing off. And they're creating chaos and they're creating disorder in their meetings. And Paul writes to them to instruct them on the proper purpose and the proper use of spiritual gifts. So let's read for a minute here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to look at 1 to 7 here. So Paul writes, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." And we'll stop there for a moment. So there's three key words that stand out in five and six. And the first thing is that these are gifts. They're gifts from God. We can grow through the exercise of spiritual gifts, but we can't acquire them. We can't create them. We can't make them happen in our lives. They're given. And second word that comes up is service, that they're for the purpose of service. They're not to serve ourselves. They're actually to serve others. They're operating for the purpose of building up others and not drawing attention to ourselves or bringing benefit for ourselves. And the third word is work. They are God's work through us. We get to partner with God in doing the work of his kingdom, and spiritual gifts are a key way that we do that. So we're not passive in the kingdom of God. We take action by operating in our gifts. And in verse 7, Paul says that all these gifts are given for the common good. And that Greek word there is sunpheron, which means literally bear together or bear with, right? Sun meaning with or together, and pheron meaning bear. And so it's often used in Scripture. It's used a few times in Scripture for the idea of something being advantageous or working for good or bringing together for benefit. And I found this quote online that I really liked. It just said, "The Spirit gives spiritual gifts for the common good, insisting that spiritual gifts find their value in serving the body." And I love that idea, that they find their value in serving the body. These gifts have value, and their value is for the common good of the community or of the church, the body of Christ. Now, I asked Pastor Dan about this topic a month ago. We have a group chat with him and another pastor that we're friends with up in Williams Lake. And I said, "I got to talk about spiritual gifts. What do you guys think?" And he sent me some stuff that he had spoken here, and I'm not going to like go over it too much. But I loved what he said about the body of Christ and spiritual gifts. He said that whenever Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he talks about the body of Christ, and he talks about recapitulation. Do you remember this? Do you remember this word? Recapitulation? I love it. I loved it so much, right? The idea that without Christ, we've all essentially been running around like chickens with our heads cut off, and we don't know what's up and what's down and where to go. And now Christ has been placed at the head of the body, recapitulated. And the body finds itself operating now in an orderly way, in a meaningful way, building each other up, and ultimately everything flowing towards the head, right? Flowing towards glorifying Christ. So we elevate and we glorify Jesus when we operate in our spiritual gifts. So in that sense, really, you could say the spiritual gifts are here to help the church keep its head on straight. Remember that. Somebody tweet that. Just kidding. Don't do that. The spiritual gifts are here to help us keep the church keep its head on straight. And the primary purpose, of course, of the church is to lift up and to elevate Jesus. And so the spiritual gifts are a key part of making that connection living and vibrant. So in this passage, Paul goes on to offer a list of spiritual gifts that might show up in a church setting. So let's read on. He says in verse 8, "To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines." So we have a list here. And you know, it's kind of interesting because there are multiple lists. Paul writes a list in Ephesians that you looked at. He also writes a bit of a list in Romans. And there's some overlap. There's some new ones. There's ones like helps and administration and mercy that don't come up here. I kind of think this is not official. So, you know, don't burn me at any stakes, but I kind of think that I don't really think any of the lists in the Bible about spiritual gifts are meant to be exhaustive. Like, I don't think that Paul was saying, here are the only spiritual gifts, right? So I think there is freedom, and God is a creative God, and I think there are things that we could consider spiritual gifts that maybe aren't on that list, but this is a pretty good list and a good range of ways that we can understand the Holy Spirit operating in our midst. They serve as meaningful and helpful guides to what we might expect to see or experience when we're gathered together. And so for that reason, they're worth kind of looking into and understanding more. And, you know, asking questions about as we see them operating, you know, what does this mean and how does it work and those types of things. And so the spiritual gifts in action. So Paul talks about the purpose of the gifts. He lays out these gifts, and then he talks about, you know, the spiritual gifts, what it looks like to put them in action. And he makes a couple more points in this passage as a whole that I think are really relevant. This one I don't think will be up on the screen, but it's in 12:21 to 26. So he goes on to talk about the body, right? He talks about the body of Christ, and he talks about its members. And in verse 21, he says this: "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." So Paul's saying here that all these members of the body, all of us with our unique gifts, all fit, and we're all important, and we're all crucial to the body as a whole. And so the body needs all the gifts. The body needs each other. We suffer and rejoice together. The body is built up by all the gifts, not only the ones that seem more interesting or more exciting or more comfortable. That means that even sort of the uncool gifts are important. My wife, Tara, has always had the gift of administration. She's always been very organized, and she kind of struggled with it for a long time. Even as a young adult, she worked with traveling teams that would go around the district, and which is kind of funny because they would like do hip-hop dance and stuff, and that's really not her, but you know, she was young. And then she started working at a Christian school, and throughout her time in these different experiences, you know, you'd have these team-building meetings, right? And in these meetings, it would be like, okay, we're all going to put up a piece of paper with our name on it, and we're going to go around the room, and everybody write down something that you see in that person, right? Like an encouraging word. So, you know, oh, you're so good at singing, or, oh, yeah, you know, you always make me feel welcome, whatever, things like that, right? And her list always, inevitably, would always have multiple people saying, "I love how organized you are." And she'd be like, "Why can't people say I'm fun? Or why can't people say that I, you know, I'm exciting to be with?" And it was always, "You're so organized." But because people were recognizing in her a gift. And she's come to peace with it. She's very good at it, you know. But you can understand, right, that sometimes we struggle a bit. Even when we have these gifts, it's like, well, why can't I have that one? Or why can't I have that one? And Paul says all the members of the body are important, and all the gifts are crucial. And let me tell you that my house would fall apart without her gift of organization. So there you go. It's a gift. But Paul goes on to say too, and it's in chapter 14, that the gifts aren't meant to be chaotic. So we need all these gifts, but they're not meant to be a free-for-all. So he gives this direction in chapter 14, verse 29. He says, "Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace." I always love reading this passage because you can just imagine what the services were like that Paul was addressing, you know? That like somebody's up here speaking and then somebody just jumps up and is like, "I have something to say." And they're like, "No, I have something." You know, you just imagine the chaos. And Paul says, it's almost like he's talking to like kindergartners. He's like, "Everybody take your turn, all right? Just slow down. I know you have something to say, right? Take your turn." So he's saying that we don't need to have this chaos. And again, he's addressing this toys, not tools view, that the spiritual gifts are not for drawing attention to ourselves, and they're not so overwhelming that our capacity for self-restraint is violated, right? That God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. I often put it this way when I would speak to my youth group. I would say that the Holy Spirit is peaceful, not stressful, right? That when we know that the Holy Spirit is operating and working, there is, you know, we may be uncomfortable, we may feel challenged, but there is a sense of peace. There is a sense that, yes, this is God at work, and it's not, you know, it's not somebody just trying to take over the service or get attention or things like that. So these two points illustrate Paul's goal, to help people find the center. Not to devalue certain gifts because they're uncomfortable or they're scary or they're not as exciting, but not to overvalue certain gifts for the sake of hype and excitement. We don't want to be in a place of over-spiritualized chaos, but we also don't want to be in a place of rigidity and fear. So what can we do to normalize the spiritual gifts in our midst? What can we do to kind of become more open and more comfortable? Well, I think there are three things that I want to share with you here. The first is to recognize. A great first step is to begin to be aware of and identify spiritual gifts as they're already operating in your church. And I'm sure Pastor Dan and your pastoral staff are doing that, and we can do that with one another. Maybe when you look at that list of spiritual gifts or when you heard it read out, maybe somebody came to mind, right? That you're like, oh yeah, that reminds me of this person who always seems to have the right thing to say or always is just so merciful or so giving or whatever it may be. Maybe there's people in this church already who are operating in that gift of administration or who are serving well. I'm sure there are, right? We already see these gifts at work. Maybe there are people who have spoken words of prophecy or words of knowledge, right? We have those happening already. Churches are full of spiritually gifted people, and sometimes people aren't even aware of their giftings. And so it's great for us as a community to recognize when those gifts are operating in our midst. And the second one is publicize. Now, you don't need to make an announcement from the front or have a parade, but as we identify these gifts in one another, we can encourage people, right? We can talk to each other about their gifts. Let them know that we've seen them in action. We can have these discussions and identify spiritual gifts, and that helps us give them validity. It gives them space to grow in our community. And the third one, and I want to tell you that one secret spiritual gift of teachers and preachers is to make all their points sound the same, you know, rhyme or start with the same letter or have the same ending. So the third one is actionize. And yes, yes, this is a word. I looked it up and I made it fit. But we take action. We take action to create space for spiritual gifts, right? Maybe there's a ministry that you're working in that you can delegate some tasks of service or some opportunities. Maybe there's a small group you're a part of and you can encourage a member to bring a devotional or to share or to lead in prayer. There's all kinds of ways that we can create space for spiritual gifts. I love what you announced this morning, right? That there's a space if you feel like you have a word to come and share that and see if that's something for the community, right? We can look for opportunities to create space and we can look for opportunities to share our own spiritual gifts, right? Maybe you're someone who's been here for a while and you've been enjoying sitting in the service, but maybe you're feeling like it's time to take some action. It's time to serve somewhere, right? There's lots of ways that we can connect and take action in our spiritual gifts. So we can recognize, publicize, and you're never going to forget this, actionize, right? Yeah. So to wrap up today, I just want to offer a few concluding thoughts that I hope will be helpful. I don't consider myself an expert on the spiritual gifts by any means, but I've done some study and I've grown up in an environment where I've seen them operating. You know, and I think the question that's often on people's minds, and this is myself included, oh, there it goes. I told Pastor Dan I have weird ears. He already knew that, but sometimes things fall off. I think we're good. Thanks, David. I think we're okay. I think the question that often comes up for people, including myself, is how do we know, right? How do we know if something's legitimate? How do we know if someone's speaking from God, if this spiritual gift is operating and it's genuine? And, you know, I wish I could give a definitive answer, like, here's the rules, follow these rules, you'll be fine. Unfortunately, it doesn't quite work that way, but I can offer some guidelines that I've found helpful. And there's just a couple of things here. I think the first thing that you know when someone's operating a spiritual gift is it's not about them. It's others focused, right? Whether that's service, whether that's sharing a word, whether that's prayer, all those things, that it's not about the person operating in the gift, it's about the person they're caring for or speaking to or sharing with, right? It's not about me, it's others focused. Often for the person, and maybe you've experienced this, is there's a sense of flow, you know? There's a sense of like, just like, this is where I come alive. This is where I feel like most at home. There's a sense that like, yeah, this is what I'm meant to do. There's a sense of kind of being made for this. You know, you kind of find your zone. I've found that for myself, and I've often found that for others. You know, that there's these spaces or these opportunities in sharing and in ministry where it's like, yeah, this is what I'm meant to do. This is what I'm made for. I feel so just at home and at peace, you know. And specifically with things like words of prophecy and words of knowledge, there's a sense on both sides generally that, yeah, this is right. Like, this is from God. My wife and I had this experience, and this doesn't happen to us very often, but we had this experience a few months ago at our church. We were sitting in our church, and our church does something a little bit like your welcome time, but it's a little bit longer. People go get coffee, and then they never come back into the service. They chat, you know. But we were just sitting because my wife does not enjoy, she's kind of introverted, so she just doesn't want to go out and chat. So we were just sitting there. And a gentleman came up, we'd never met him, but he's a part of the church, and he said, do you mind if I just share something with you? And we said, oh, sure. And he began to share about some situations that were going on in our life that he wouldn't have known about. And as he was sharing, there was a few things that were going on that I was like, yeah, this is really from God, right? It wasn't about him, first of all, and it was just like a peaceful situation. And we felt like, yeah, we just knew, like, yeah, this is God speaking. He's speaking into these situations in our life. We know it's right. You know, so there was that sense of like, yes. And if there wasn't, we knew that there was a pastor we could talk to close by, that there was someone we could check it out with. So it wasn't like, oh no, right? But that experience was just such an affirmation for us of like, yeah, this is God speaking, and we're so grateful for that, you know? And so, those are some ways that we can kind of tell, right? It's not about us, it's about the other person, you know? That there's a sense of flow, and there's just a sense of peace and like affirmation on both sides that like, yeah, this is from God, and we're just discovering this together. You know, and it's also okay to be unsure. You have a great pastor here. You have great leaders that you can talk about if you're unsure about something that God's put on your heart, or if something's you've experienced someone maybe trying to share a spiritual gift and you're not sure about that. You know, it's okay. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to talk. The goal of the gifts is growth. The goal of the gifts is growth, that the body of Christ is built up, that the body of Christ is strengthened and made more effective, right? We want to be effective in our communities. We want to be effective in our neighborhood. And the spiritual gifts help build us up and help us grow. And when we're using our spiritual gifts, everyone grows and everyone benefits, right? Others grow and benefit from the gift in action, from the ministry that's flowing from us operating in our spiritual gifts. And we grow because we get to be useful and we get to experience God working through us. So that's my encouragement, my message for you today. I want to encourage you to be willing, to be ready for God to use you, and to be bold, to be ready to step out in that faith of saying, yeah, this is something God's given me to do. So let me pray for you. I didn't even look at the order of service. I don't really know who's coming up next. The band coming up, come on up. Let me pray for you, and then we'll all hand it over. Well, dear Lord, I just thank you that this is a gifted community, Lord, that this is a gifted church. Lord God, that you, by your Spirit, have poured out gifts upon the people here. And I pray, Lord, for a deeper boldness, Lord, to share. I pray for a deeper hunger to be willing to learn and to grow more in spiritual gifts, Lord. And I pray for more effective ministry, Lord, both inside and outside the church as we practice our spiritual gifts, as we build one another up. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to work in this church and in the lives of everyone here. And we just thank you for your love and your goodness and your grace in giving us these gifts, Lord God. And we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.